This morning, we have the wonderful privilege, and I actually wish it happened more often, but we have this wonderful privilege to do a baby dedication. I love baby dedications. And, children are a gift of the Lord. It says in Psalms 127:3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." As believers, we're called to recognize children as exactly that, as a gift of the Lord. They come from Him, and we are to grow them up to honor Him. In God's goodness, He gives us children. They actually belong to Him, and we are their trustees. Parents have not only an awesome responsibility of raising children in this difficult world and society, but caring for them as a gift of God and training them in the Word of God. Because children belong to God, then it is only right that we give back to God and dedicate our children to be raised as godly children. So this morning I'd ask Lester and Jennifer and Jonathan to please come up. He's sound asleep. Great. We see examples in the scriptures in 1 Samuel of Hannah presenting her son Samuel to the Lord. In the book of Luke, Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him before the Lord. In the same way, Lester and Jennifer today bring their son Jonathan, Levi, Gresham, presenting themselves first and then their son to the Lord our God. The name Jonathan is from the Hebrew, and it means Yahweh has given. This is certainly true, that Jonathan has been a gift given from God. And today we recognize that as God has given Jonathan not only to Lester and Jennifer, but to us as a community. Joyce, would you come up? Supporting Lester and Jennifer are Jonathan's grandparents, Joyce and I. That's always fun, right? And in order that Jonathan will be raised up in the Word of God, raised to know who Christ is, that God might breathe life into his very soul, it takes not only his parents, but it takes those who support their parents and call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you, my brothers and sisters of Canyon Bible Church, agree and are willing to commit and dedicate yourselves to help raise Jonathan in a Christian upbringing, I'd ask that you would please stand at this time. God commands that those who are His children follow what is written in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach your children diligently. Teach your sons and daughters, and shall talk to them when they sit in your house, and when they walk by the way, and when they lie down, and when you rise up." In Ephesians, the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, "Fathers, do not provoke your children with anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So we see that the Lord tells us as parents we are to love Him with every ounce and fiber of our energy. Sure, and Jennifer, I know how deeply you love the Lord and will strive to teach Jonathan to do the same. My brothers and sisters in Christ, even though Jennifer and Lester are in charge of Jonathan and this is their child, There'll be times when they might be sick or tired or worn out. And we then are called to help them, support them, and stand in their place if need be. If you are committed to do this, I'd ask that you please respond, "We do." You may now be seated. No, I'll give you time at the end. Okay. Lester and Jennifer, as you live your lives loving the Lord, lovingly committing to each other, then you will model the Lord's grace not only for Jonathan, but for Caitlin and Hannah and Chloe and Daniel and Benjamin and any other future children you might have. This will show your children not only your great love for Christ, but your great love for them. And they will begin to understand how Christ freely sacrificed himself that we as believers may be reconciled back to God. Jennifer and Lester, by coming before God and your brothers and sisters of Canyon Bible Church, our community, do you declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and your son Jonathan to the Lord our God? If so, please say we do. Modeling this kind of love can't be done alone. It requires the help of others. And for this reason, Lester and Jennifer, we call upon your parents who raised you in the community of Christ. We call upon the Gresham children, the brothers and sisters of Jonathan, and the Hammond family who is here this day to especially help raise Jonathan. Now I direct my question to you, the members of the Gresham family, the Butler family, and the Hammonds. Do you commit to help raise Jonathan before the Lord our God? If you do, say, "We do," please. "We do." Very nice. Then, having come before God freely, I now ask you to enter in the following commitment in the presence of God and your brothers and sisters. Jennifer, would you please hand Jonathan to Lester as a sign of your willingness to submit to his headship, his spiritual leadership of both you and your family, so that Jonathan may walk in the abundant life of Christ our Lord? Do you, Jennifer and Lester, make a solemn vow by God's grace and help in the leadership of this church and your brothers and sisters in Christ to provide Jonathan with instruction in the Scriptures and teaching all that the Bible holds that it might change his life? If so, we do. As the father of your family and the spiritual leader, I ask that you now hand Jonathan to me as a symbol of your willingness to submit to the leadership and the authority of the church and to Christ, who is the head of the church. And this is his church. Okay. What do you think, buddy? All right. So, I now present to God our Father and to you, my brothers and sisters, Jonathan, who God has put in our charge that he may grow into a man of God with a love for Christ and a fierceness to stand for what is right and true in a corrupt world. Whoa, and a good burp. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the precious gift that our children are. We thank you for blessing us with our children. And Father, we ask that you help us, strengthen us, that we might be faithful to raise our children in the name of Christ and in the Scriptures and in all that is holy and true. Father, we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Did you want to say something?
No.
All right. Go ahead and get seated. Okay. Oh, what? Oh, I forgot. Here's my first Bible, picture Bible.
Oh, good.
For Jonathan. And then after the service, if you'll come up, we'll have you sign this certificate. And you can put that in your memory book for Jonathan and remind him as he grows older who he serves and lives for. Now, you may be wondering what all that has to do with the woman at the well out of John chapter 4. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with the woman at the well. As this week progressed, the Lord started putting in my heart that I needed to preach on something different and we'd get to the woman at the well next week. As I was thinking about these things, in fact, Pastor Rick and I even talked about it on Friday. So I didn't have as much time to prepare my sermon than I normally do. But I think this is something that the Lord wants us to look at and consider. So the title of today's sermon is, Why Do We Celebrate the Lord's Supper? See, the Bible only has two ordinances listed in the New Testament that Christians and churches are called to continually practice. And those two are baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. Now, there are different names for communion depending on the religious affiliation that people have. Some of these people call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, the Lord's table, or sometimes the Last Supper. So what is communion about and how did it originate and what is its purpose for us to practice? I'm going to attempt to address these questions this morning, and then at the end, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Look at what you want us to understand, Father, about communion, about the Lord's Supper. What should it mean to us, Father? What did you want us to understand? We now give you this time. May it be a blessing to us, and may in turn, we bless you and honor you and glorify you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Jesus gave his followers instructions that they should take or practice communion until he returns. The practice or taking of communion is still followed by most evangelical churches. One thing that Jesus did not prescribe in the scriptures is how often we should take communion. Some churches have communion every week, and others do it monthly, to quarterly, to yearly, and some churches just do it at special events. This has been debated over, discussed, and prayed over as church leaders want to officiate the ordinance of communion or the Last Supper, and at the same time not do it so often that it becomes just another thing we do as a church. We pastors want to keep communion as a thing that is precious and important and meaningful. So the discussion goes on, how do we do this? And at Canyon Bible, we don't want communion to be just another thing we do. So I believe that there is a covenant in communion, and it's founded in the Old Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures. Being in fellowship with God and sharing meals with God has its roots in the Old Testament. As humans who God created for his pleasure and to worship and glorify him, he has made us a people where food and fellowship go often hand in hand. Unfortunately, the first sin involved food. But on the positive side, food is often what people come together around and fellowship with. Luke speaks of this in the New Testament church. What a New Testament church should look about like in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 42, he says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So this New Testament church is about the teaching and understanding of the scriptures, about building fellowship as a community, because it's through fellowship as a community that we can survive in this messed up world. It's about eating together, enjoying each other, fellowshipping with each other, and spending time in prayer. I believe the model of this church finds its roots in the Old Testament. Even though the church did not exist prior to Christ, there are many things in the Old Testament that point us to this kind of relationship and fellowship. The covenant of communion is built upon the Old Testament, and I think we can see this in Exodus chapter 24, where God tells Moses to climb Mount Sinai with 73 other men for a special time of fellowship and communion. Let me read to you from Exodus. It says, then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. And even though it teaches us in the Old Testament that if you were to see God and put your eyes upon God, you would die, God makes an exception here, because then it says, and yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. See, 74 men ascended Mount Sinai to represent all of Israel in a covenant meal, a special eating ceremony between God, the maker of the covenant, and his chosen people. And without this ceremony, then the covenant would not have been understood to put them in relationship with each other. Fellowship. God initiated this covenant with Moses and the elders, but one choice, either accept it or reject it. Man does not place conditions upon God, his creator. God showed himself in some manner, we're not quite sure, and God chose not to reach out and strike these 74 men for being in his presence and being able to see him. But what he did do is share in a meal with them. In the ancient world and in many places today, as Risa could testify coming back from India, people coming together and eating together is understood to convey acceptance and declare approval of those who come together and dine. It shows fellowship. Moses and the other men sitting in the presence of God and eating before God showed their acceptance of God's covenant and that they were in fellowship with God. Just as Jesus dined with tax collectors and non-practicing Jews, or as they're called, Gentiles and sinners, and other such persons, in Jesus' time it was regarded that by doing so, he approved who they were. As we read in Apostle Matthew, he says, come on. There we go. He says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, is it not those who not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In this message and a number of others that we observe, the eating of a meal with others was understood to demonstrate mutual agreement, cooperation, acceptance, and respect for each other. Joyce and I used to visit a village in Pakistan. And when we would enter the house of a friend, the first thing that would happen is all the women would get up with Joyce and leave and go into another room. This was done to show their protection of their women from outsiders, from those who were not family. After a number of visits, we arrived at the house one day and the women did not get up and leave. And this concerned me. And the father saw the concern on my face and he explained, they don't have to get up and leave, Bill, because we now consider you family. So then when we ate together, it signified that we were in fellowship together. We were family together. Eating together communicates and demonstrates that you belong with each other. So it is with our taking communion and the Lord's Supper. We are demonstrating our agreement that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only is He Lord, but He is the Lord of our lives. And it is only through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that we have been reconciled back to God the Father. Communion then is a meal of fellowship and acceptance of God's covenant for those He has called and saved. There's an acceptance and an acknowledgement. Again, Moses tells us in another book of Scripture that God inspired him to write. It says, you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place He chooses to establish His name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Here it says that we are to eat in the presence of the Lord. Even though this verse is dealing with tithes and sacrifices brought to the temple and is considered by many theologians totally symbolic, Moses said it, therefore I believe it when he said, you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God. And I take Moses as his word. Do we not this very day, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord, live in the presence of Almighty God? Moses continues to say that we are to give a tithe and a sacrifice of the firstborn of your herd and your flock. See, the acts of obedience that God has instituted, that He teaches us and calls us to do, they are for a purpose. They were to teach us awe, respect, and fear of the Lord, and to teach us of our desperate, desperate need for a Savior. This is the attitude that then enables us that we may learn and fear the Lord always. The Savior of mankind came as the permanent and final sacrifice and came as Jesus Christ. We celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper at the place where He chooses to establish His name. By partaking in, By partaking in communion, we are eating in the presence of our Lord, and we are His name above all names, both as individuals who have repented of our sins and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and as a community of Christ or a church, whatever you want to call us. And Christ has chosen in the New Testament that His name should be established where? In the church. Because the church is what separates us from our society and the things that our society says are right and are in truth wrong and sinful. Jesus has chosen to establish His name through His church. Fellowship of living in community, the community of the church is a place Christ has chosen. As we read in Psalm 8, the psalmist wrote and said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have established strength because of your adversaries, and you make the enemy and the vengeful cease. The psalmist is not saying all consider the majesty of God and Jesus as Savior. He says only those who God has called see the majesty of the Lord. The rest of the world are His adversaries, and He makes their opposition into Him cease. It is the God, the Son, who has called us to live in community we call His church. This is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why a person cannot be a Christian in the complete sense, as God teaches in the Scriptures, without being in a community of Christ or in Christ's church. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that God desires that we are to eat in the presence of the Lord your God. Then in three verses later, in verse 26, Moses writes that when we fear God, when we honor God above all else, we are able to do the following. We can spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. When we give our first fruits or our tithes to God in recognition of His sovereignty in our lives, when we worship God above all else, we are able to eat in the presence of the Lord our God and rejoice in it, and for us and our household. By freely giving back to God the resources He has blessed us with, not only helps God's ministry and fund it, but even more importantly, what it does is it reveals the condition of our hearts. When we have things in the right order, when we are doing what is pleasing to God because we have a passionate love for God, then we can fellowship with God, we can rejoice in God, we can enjoy God. And when we are able, this gives us the right attitude to come before God, because He has invited us to a meal that He calls Holy Communion. As fathers, God calls us to lead our households by placing God first above all else. When we do this, our houses become homes of rejoicing, homes of joy. Wives, you need to place the needs of your husband before your own and before your children. And this attitude then helps the household be in union or in communion with God. But even before your husband, you are to place your love for Jesus Christ. He is to be first and foremost. And husbands are to love their wives as their own flesh. However, God calls us to love Him even more than our wives. This kind of love builds a home of rejoicing, a home that is living in community and in communion with one another. This is a home that is eating in the presence of the Lord God each and every day. This is a home that acknowledges the sovereignty and the mightiness of God and what He calls our lives to be. A church made up of such families is a church, then, that eats in the presence of God and enjoys the presence of God each and every day. See, this is one of the purposes for partaking the Lord's Supper. Remembering that God the Father has done through Jesus, God the Son, for our salvation. That we might be in fellowship with God again. And what our purpose for living is. The account of the Lord's Supper is found in all the Gospels, but it is also found outside of the Gospels. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes a passage to correct the church when he says, "I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." So not only when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, is it an individual thing? Are we supposed to come before the Lord as individuals? We come before the Lord as a community. The purpose of the church is to live in fellowship community, to strengthen each other, to help each other be holy and set apart from our society as the chosen people of God. Christians are called to live a life of service and sacrifice and service to others. When a husband puts his wife before himself and the wife places the husband before herself and both of them have a heart's desire and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, then God blesses them. He blesses their marriage. The house is a respectful household both in and outside of the church. And then we know children are being raised in the truth of the Scriptures because of the parents' love. When a church is built upon Jesus above all else and on the truth of the Scriptures, then they will naturally develop into a community that thinks more highly of others than themselves. This, then, is a church that is in communion with God each and every day, even though they may not be celebrating the ordinance of communion each and every day. To be in communion with God and have the right heart for celebrating the ordinance of communion, Jesus says that we are to do the following. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second great commandment is this. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. If we follow these two commandments, everything else falls into place. It is with this understanding that we live in the presence of God daily and that we are to dine with God, enjoy God, rejoice in God, that we can now look at the meaning of eating in the presence of God through the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper. Let me take you back to the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth to correct their attitude so that they might come before God not only as individuals but as a church with a mindset that God is holy and they therefore are supposed to be holy as individuals and as a church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. It says, But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, you come together as when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. This church does not have its focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, but their focus is on themselves. And each person is more important than anybody else. And they serve themselves first. Paul continues to correct them about their attitude towards the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 20, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. See, this church is not, this church is not what we want to be. It is our church to be about Christ first and foremost and always. About believers coming together and living and fellowshipping and eating in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was shocked by the behavior of the Corinthian church. And we are to come before the Lord with repentant hearts, not with serving egos. The prophet Isaiah made this clear when he said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, also with the contrite and holy of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. See, we cannot come before God with proud hearts, because to be honest with you, we really have nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer to us. We are to always be grateful, the heart of the contrite. Contrite means we recognize our sins and our shortcomings, and we have reverence for God who has called us, has saved us in spite of our sins and our sinful attitudes. Paul is telling the Corinthian church they need to change and have an attitude of contrite hearts towards God in the way they live, both as individuals and as a community of God. So I want to take time now. I want to take time to confess our sins, to repent our selfishness, to come before God with hearts that are contrite. Paul the Beloved tells us in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to him does not judge the body rightly." So please, each of us needs to seek God, to seek his forgiveness, to pray for him, because he wants to hear from us. He wants to be in fellowship with us. He wants to forgive our sins. So now, I would like to take a moment of prayer and reflection so we can prepare our hearts and come before the Lord to receive communion. I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but it feels good to take some of those things that I've hidden in my heart because I'm ashamed of and bring them before the Lord and know that he forgives me. We are now going to partake of God's holy communion or the Lord's Supper. I believe we now can come before the Lord and with contrite hearts because we've confessed our sins. And in reverence, we come before him. When we take up our reading again in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I agree with what Paul has written here. It says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You hold the bread and the cup, and we're going to deal with them separately. Let me pray. Lord, I now give you thanks, for you are a holy God. It is you who has invited us to this meal. It is you who has set up this ceremony or rite that we can remember. How can we hope to express the thanks for you calling us and giving us Christ, that we might come before you as Moses did and eat in your presence and receive your blessings? This is a gift beyond all gifts. Help us forever keep our focus and our purpose for living upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The scripture continues and says in verse 25 and 26, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" My brothers and sisters, my beloved, Paul reminds us we are to eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes again. Let us now take what is given by Christ so costly, and let's eat of his body in remembrance of the price that he paid that we might have eternal life. The scriptures tell us throughout the Old and the New Testament that blood is the very life source. That blood is precious and it should not be spilt. And yet, Christ had to spill his blood that we might live. Please drink the source of eternal life, the symbolic blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, my brothers and sisters, I ask that all of us remember. Remember that we live in communion with God and in his presence every day. Remember our awe and reverence for the most holy God in our daily living. Remember what Christ has done for each of us in the way we think and act and live each day. Let me close now in a short prayer given to us by Apostle Paul, found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I will begin the prayer of Paul in verse 15. O Lord God, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This concludes our service.